Be in Galatians again, Galatians chapter 2, and I personally have been enjoying studying Galatians. It's nice going verse by verse because you know where you're going to be at the next week. But just seeing what God has for us, studying it out, I've really been enjoying myself. And as you probably noticed, the fluorescent green letters behind me. Kind of bright, but also fresh at the same time. But that's the theme of Galatians, is liberty in Christ, freedom in Christ. And then that freedom, as Galatians 5:13, is to fulfill the lust of the flesh, to not be just sin, do whatever we want. That freedom in Christ is to love and to serve. Anyways, if you're interested, there's small stickers at the Welcome Center if anybody wants one of those to put wherever you want to put it. There's stickers at the Welcome Center. So today, Galatians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 3, 4, and 5. And the title is For What? We looked at For Whom a few weeks ago, but today we're going to look at For What? In our text today, we will see two different groups of people trying to accomplish two very, very different objectives. The title, as I've said, is For What? I titled it that because I want you to take notice of these two different objectives. And I promise you, they're very different from each other. They're complete opposites. But there's two groups going forward. They have a goal. They're trying to accomplish a task. But the end result that they're trying to get is very, very different. So the for what of the message, I'm talking about why were they doing this? Why were they trying to accomplish these objectives? What was their main goal, these two different groups of people? When you do something, you generally have a goal. Hopefully you have a goal when you do stuff. Two people can undertake the same task, yet have two very different goals. And I can explain that by talking about playing games. When you go to play a game, most people play games for fun, right? Not me. Games are not fun unless I win. That's what makes games fun. Specifically, playing golf. I'm terrible at golf. It's fun. It should be the greatest day ever, going on a golf course, riding around in a cart freedom all over the golf course to chase whistle pigs around or whatever you do on golf. But you would think, great day out in the sun enjoying God's creation. But golf is really tricky, and I'm really, really bad at it. But my competitiveness, I think every shot should go in the hole. So when I slice or I hook or I do all the wrong things you're not supposed to do, I get slightly upset. Especially when I'm playing against someone who I think I should beat. So at the end of the day, golf ends up ruining my whole day when you're trying to take some time and enjoy yourself. But in all seriousness, in our text today, I really do like winning, by the way. But in our text today, there are two very different goals trying to be accomplished. So let's look at the details, and then we'll get into the message. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. There's objective number one for the first group of people. Verse number 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So there's the objective of group number 2. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for caring about us. I thank you that we can spend some time in your word. I pray that you will speak to us. I pray that you will help us to be becoming what you want us to be. I pray that your love will reflect off of us, that others will see your love in us, that we will care about others, that we will show your grace that we will do and be what you want us to be. Please help us today. Please give us understanding. Please help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we jump into this text completely, I want us to review of what we've seen so far in Galatians. In verses 1 through 5, we have Paul's introduction. Oh, and when we studied that, I titled it Grace and Peace. Why do we title it that? Because grace, God's grace, gives us the ability to be at peace with God. Then we went verses 6 through 9. We saw Paul giving a strong warning. He was warning against a false gospel that's not really a gospel. Then in verses 10 through 24, we saw Paul's for whom. Why did Paul do what he do? Who did he do it for? It was for God. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we saw the obedience of Paul, of Titus, of Barnabas. They went to Jerusalem to defend the salvation by grace through faith. And also we saw how they yielded to God. They hazarded their lives for God. So that's what brings us to where we're at now. Now we're in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. In every passage we've looked at so far, Paul has been faithful to proclaim and to defend salvation by grace through faith. And this week is going to be no different. Verse number 3, let's look at it again. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So all this goes back last week. We looked at Acts 15. We saw the council that said, you know what, you're right. Salvation is by grace through faith. You don't have to be circumcised for salvation. You don't have to adhere to all the laws of Moses to be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. So that's where we're at here. Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. He wasn't forced to be circumcised. The circumcision that we're talking about was traditionally and historically, Jewish males were to be circumcised the eighth day after their birth. We can find this being instituted in Leviticus 12:3. We can see it again in Acts 7. We can see it again in Philippians 3. Titus, however, was a Gentile and had not been circumcised. And he was now much older than 8 days old. He's a grown man. He is a Gentile. He is a Greek. He came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior by grace through faith. Truly saved without circumcision, without keeping all the law of Moses. He was relying solely on the grace of God for salvation. He went with Paul to Jerusalem, to the capital of the Judaizers. We saw that last week. He was walking, talking proof of salvation without circumcision or keeping of the law of Moses. Titus is the living proof that, hey, Gentiles can be saved by grace through faith without adhering to all that stuff. Even under the pressure of the Judaizers, he was not compelled. That's the word used in the text. He was not compelled to be circumcised. That means to be forced or driven to be circumcised. Do you remember the council's decision of last week? I've kind of referenced it. We can see it in Acts 15:19. What did they say? Do not trouble them. Quit trying to trouble the Gentiles, throwing all this stuff in their path. What he's saying, that word means quit annoying them. Quit trying to throw this stuff in front of these people who are trying to come to God by grace through faith. So Titus was not forced to be circumcised. To have forced Titus, a full Gentile, to be circumcised would have undercut the gospel of grace and made him a monument of victory for the Judaizers. I mean, just think about that, because they were coming into the churches, they were spreading this their gospel, which was not really a gospel, that you had to adhere to these things before salvation. And if Titus would have been circumcised, they would have said, hey, look, Titus had to do it. The apostles at Jerusalem said he had to do it, but he didn't. He was not compelled to be circumcised. So Titus was proof that the gospel of grace, apart from the law, was true and was valid. Which brings us to verse number 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in. So the details of this chapter come about because of false brethren. That's in there, false brethren. What does that word mean? A pretend associate. The false brethren. When I was in high school, we would have called them posers. They looked like the part, but their doctrine of salvation was wrong. They were Judaizers. They were very religious. They were very strict in holding to these traditions, to the law of Moses. But they had the wrong message of salvation, and that's a problem. They had a hybrid faith. They were not true to traditional Judaism, right? Because they believed in Jesus as the Christ, so they weren't true to that. Remember, the Jews rejected Christ as Messiah. But in their hybrid faith, they were believing Jesus as the Christ, but also what they were doing is they were not true to the gospel of grace because they demanded circumcision and keeping of the laws. They were demanding works in order for salvation. This is a false gospel. It's a gospel of confusion and of bondage. So let's keep playing this picture out. There was Titus, not compelled to be circumcised. We have these false brethren who are coming into the church. Verse 4, false brethren who are unawares brought in. Unawares brought in is talking about they were smuggled in, one who was stolen in. So you see the idea that they were sneaky. They were creeping into the church, and they had an agenda. Therefore, what? Why in the world would they want to sneak in to this church who was declaring the gospel by grace through faith apart from works? Why would they want to sneak in? Well, notice what it was as we keep reading. Verse number 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. So they were sneaky. Their purpose was to spy. The idea of spy here is of in order to spy out and plot against. So it's not like, hey, we can just come in and see what's going on in here. They were looking to come into the church to sneak in, to gain some information to then plot against. So we have enemies of the true gospel in this passage sneaking in to see what's going on so that they can plot against. Basically, it's the picture of enemies entering a camp with the goal of sabotage. That's what's going on here in this chapter. The work of Satan himself, regardless of what human religious group sent them. So that's what's going on here. The work of Satan trying to sabotage the truth of the gospel. Satan is the primary instigator of subterfuge. That's a big word, but I really like it. It's in my vocabulary now. Subterfuge means deceit in order to achieve one's goal. And Satan is really good at that. So now he has brethren, but they're false brethren, sneaking into the church, spying it out, trying to gain ammunition to then sabotage the truth of the gospel. That's what's going on here. Satan is trying to hinder the true gospel. Think about Satan's goal: to elevate himself, to be glorified of himself, to keep people from coming to Christ. And that's what he's doing in Galatians chapter 2, or trying to do. These false brethren were plotting against the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So they were trying to cast doubt on the freedom that was found in Christ. They were trying to cast doubt on the freedom of the curse of the law. And we'll look at that in the weeks ahead. But Galatians 3:13, if you're wondering why I say the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that bringeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, they're trying to cast out on the freedom of the curse of the law. Why is it a curse of the law? Well, it's a law that can't be kept anyways. We're going to sin. We're going to break the law. We're going to do wrong things. We're guilty of one. Might as well be guilty of them all, James says. But we saw in Acts 15:10 how in the council with the apostles and the leaders of the church, they said, why are we trying to put this yoke upon them, this yoke of bondage upon them, that we ourselves couldn't carry and that our fathers couldn't carry? The law is impossible to keep completely. And when folks are trying to keep the law, to do good works, to earn salvation, what happens? They're under the curse of the law because we cannot perfectly keep the law, which leaves us in a very bad place. Still not at peace with God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem us from the curse of the law. And that redemption comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ's finished work, his perfect shed blood on that cross, forgiving us for our sin, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We have freedom from the curse of the law. We have freedom from the bondage of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 talks a lot about this. It's just over a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive who were stuck, who were dead, who were slaves, who were prisoners to sin. Jesus Christ did that for us. Verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We are free from the bondage of sin when we trust in Christ and his finished work as our Lord and Savior. We do not have to be slaves to sin anymore. Then also, that freedom in Christ, we have freedom to love and to serve. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We're freed from the curse of sin. We shouldn't live in the curse of the sin. But what we should do is love and serve one another. We are free to do good works. If you keep reading down in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have freedom to live in the law of the Spirit. And I want to look at Romans 8, 1 through 11. I love these 11 verses right here. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see that? That's good news. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for our sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if we're saved, if we're truly believed in Christ, we have God's Spirit. If we don't have God, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are not truly saved. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We have freedom to live in the law of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the possession. He's indwelling every person who has believed in Christ as our Lord and Savior. He leads us and he guides us. And it's our responsibility to walk in that guiding, to be obedient to that guiding, to be leading or to be led by the Holy Spirit and to follow, to obey. Then we have freedom to serve God. 1 Peter 2:16, well, I can read it for you. But was rebuked for his iniquity. Oops, sorry, that's the wrong verse. That's 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. So there's what our liberty is not for, to do whatever we want, to do wrong. Here's what our liberty is for, but as the servants of God. So, we are free from the bondage of sin. We have that liberty to do all these things that we just talked about. These false brethren were crept into the church. They snuck into the church, and they were looking to sabotage that freedom in order to bring us into bondage, is what the end of verse 4 says. So that's therefore what? To bring into bondage. Bondage is talking about to enslave utterly. They were trying to push an external list of rules and regulations, which we've seen are impossible to keep, by the way, that these people must follow before they can truly be saved. And that is bondage. If you're always trying to do enough good that you can never even do, you're stuck. You're in prison. Because you can't accomplish the goal you're trying to do. You're just trying to work harder. You're trying to do more to earn your own righteousness, which is impossible to do. And my question is, what is appealing about that? I don't want that. I want liberty in Christ. I'll take the leading of the Holy Spirit with Christ strengthen me to follow in obedience. Amen. I'll take that over the bondage of the law all day long. Christ freed us from the bondage of being made a curse. He was made a curse for us, and he freed us from that bondage. So why live in bondage? It's a great question. But there's a lot of folks that are living in bondage, trying to do enough good, trying to earn their way to heaven or to earn God's favor. When we trust in him, he declares us righteous. We are at peace with God. We do not have to live in bondage. Notice how Paul and Titus handled these sabotaging false brethren. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. They didn't yield to this doctrine. They didn't give in to it. Why not? Why did Paul and Titus not give in to this false doctrine? Probably lots of reasons, because it's bondage. But they had a for what as well as the false brethren. They had a driving purpose in their lives. The false brethren, their purpose was what? To bring into bondage. Paul and Titus, what was their for what? The end of verse 5. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That was their goal. Continue is to stay constantly, to stay permanently. So what was their goal? Their for what was that the truth of the gospel continued, that it stayed permanent. What is the truth of the gospel? Is it do enough good, add it with some faith? Hopefully God will say you're declared righteous. Is that the truth of the gospel? No, that's bondage. The truth of the gospel is, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They promoted freedom in Christ, not the bondage of a religious system. So, here's how we can respond to this. Because, I mean, we just saw it. We just saw how it played out. Here's how we can respond to that. Get them, Paul. Get those false brethren. All right, we can just cheer Paul on. Go get them. We could easily hate on the Judaizers and the Pharisees. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with those folks? Why are you trying to bring into bondage? We can point out their flaws all day long. But before we get carried away, let's bring our own for what into the light. Because I think that's fair. I think we should make this personal today. I believe the gospel of grace through faith. I believe that Jesus is the only way for salvation. I believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. I believe most of you do as well. I believe all of us, for that matter, would preach the same gospel, the gospel of truth. So, if our gospel is not what is in question, what is in question, or what I would like us to question, is there is a tendency to try and outwardly conform people to what we think. And I have think etched in my notes, extra black ink, highlighted in yellow, a blue highlighted square around it. So let me read it again with that in your mind. There is a tendency to try and outwardly conform people to what we think they should be. If they don't conform to what we think, big think, they should be, we judge and we are critical. There's no grace and there's no love. There are even lost folks that we judge and refuse to share the truth of the gospel with. We can take one look at a group of people. Let's use teenagers. We can look at a group of teenagers and we could say, they're too far gone. I'm going to avoid them. I'm not going to talk to them. I mean, just look at them. We can do that. We can look at a group of people. They're too sinful. We can think, what's wrong with those people? Why don't they get it? Why do they act like that? The problem is they need Jesus. And if we look at them and aren't willing to even consider them, how are they going to hear Jesus? 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul addressing the church of Corinth, he uses some pretty heavy language, but then he says, such were some of you. At one point, we were all lost in our sins. We were all slaves to the bondage of sin. Christ loved us in that. He died for us. He gave his life for us. Who are we to say they're too far gone? They, you know, look at them. How can we rightly do that? Such were some of you. Where do we find that mindset in Scripture being okay? Where that person's a dirty, rotten sinner, I can't give them the gospel. Where do we find that okay? We see that mindset, but we don't see God approving it. We see Jesus rebuking it. In John 8, the adulterous woman, Jesus said, hey, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. People got out of there, and Jesus shared himself with her. Matthew 23, Jesus deals sharply with the Pharisees for requiring this this outward facade, and inside full of dead men's bones. James speaks about this. It's rebuked in James 4. Romans speaks strongly about this mentality. But what do we see Jesus doing? We see Jesus reaching out to those folks, sharing himself with those folks. Those folks that one group of people isn't even willing to talk to. That's where we find Jesus, all throughout his ministry, ministering to those people. So here's our role. Our role is to love and to serve. Our role is to share the truth of the gospel. Our role is to let our light shine. That song that started off the service, let Christ's love bounce off of me, reflect off of me. That's what we're called to do. Let's leave the judging, the convicting, and the changing to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit. Let's love and let's serve. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, first of all. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your word. I pray that you will help us to examine our for what. What are we about? Are we about promoting ourselves and our agenda, or are we about promoting you? Are we about reaching the lost, loving and serving like we should? Please help us today. Please challenge us. Please work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.